From the book of Revelation. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand in the presence of God. Seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel with a golden incense burner came and stood at the altar. He was given a large amount of incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up in the presence of God from the angel's hand. Incredible scene in heaven, is it not? That the prayers that we offer rise up into heaven's throne room. And the Lord sees our prayers as they are beautiful incense in a bowl. So never stop praying. Paul tells us to pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances and rejoice always. So we welcome you this morning to Wheatland Community Church. So glad to see you here. We are a church. We are an assembly. We are called. We are set apart to worship Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and our soon returning King. He returns as King and Judge. But for now, we live in a time of His grace, and we are called to go out and point people to Jesus. As we had the opportunity to yesterday at the Rush Fall Festival, and what a blessing that was. And thank you for all that came out and helped. We had many eternal conversations. It was a true blessing. So we're so happy to see you all. There's just one quick announcement is that we have a business meeting next Sunday after service. For those that are members, please stay. And we will be voting on a couple items, so we look forward to that time. And so now is the time to turn to the scripture that Kevin's going to share this morning. My name is Mark Ferrantino, if you don't know me. I'm one of the elders here at the church, definitely an elder in age, there's no doubt of that. But one of the elders, I don't know, I like the term under-shepherd better or pastor, but just one of those here that really care about you and pray for you every day, pray for your souls. Just pray that you'll invest in each other's lives. So, time to read the scripture. From 1 Peter, therefore, with your minds ready for action, be sober-minded and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance. But as the one who called you is holy, you are also to be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. All right. Junior Church, you all are dismissed.
Thanks, Mark. It's a good crew going down. All right. Let's have one more time of prayer. Well, we'll have a couple more times of prayer throughout the rest of our service, but I want to start the message off in prayer and just asking the Lord's blessing on it. So let's gather our hearts together in prayer. God, here we are, totally open before you. There's nothing hidden to you. You see it all. And that can be scary for some, maybe. That can be liberating for others. But either way, it's the reality, it's the truth. God, you know everything about us. And so we come before you, Lord, with a sense of reverence and awe in your majesty and in your holiness. You're so transcendent. You're not only all-knowing, but you're also all-powerful. You're completely wise, and you're also completely good. Everything you do is good. Everything you do is loving and gracious and right and true. Thank you, God, that you are that way and that you've revealed yourself in all of your character to us. I thank you that you're not a vengeful God, that you're not a always angry God. You're, of course, angry at sin, as we're going to see, but I thank you that you are a perfect God. It is so good to know you. And I pray that as we open up your word and as we look to understand it better and apply it to our lives, God, that you would lead us and shepherd us as you do. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, we are in a sermon series called Worship. And today specifically, we're going to be looking at worship as the pursuit of holiness. Last week, just a quick recap of last week, I think I've got it on our screen. Well, we do have multiple screens. So first, we looked at how holiness means to be set apart in two different ways. We are to be set apart that's different or distinct from the world, from our culture, and we are to be set apart unto God. That means we're not just removing ourselves from a certain cultural lifestyle, which is distinction from the world, but we're also removing ourselves and placing ourselves unto and into Christ. And it must be both. That's what holiness means. And so we are called holy. We are called holy ones if you're a Christian. And I want to start out today by saying last week, as well as this week, is primarily, at least my direct speaking, is primarily for the Christian. And you might be here today, and you might be someone who might identify as a seeker or someone who's open to God but hasn't kind of committed yet. And that's fine. We're super glad that you're here. Church is the best place for you to be because you can grow and you can develop and learn about Jesus Christ. And if that's you, don't think that, oh, okay, well, this message isn't for me. It's just for the Christians. No, not at all. It's for all of us. The Word of God is meant for all of our instruction. And so we can all gain and learn things. But the calling to be holy is specifically for the Christian. And so I will specifically be addressing Christians. And if you're not, the hope and the prayer and the desire of our hearts and the desire of God's heart is that you come to understand his amazing love for you and become a Christian. A Christian just means a little Christ, someone who has understood and received the grace of God and salvation from sin. So we looked last week, again, holiness is set apart. Non-conformity to the world, conformity to Christ. And then secondly, we noted that pursuing holiness can only come from a heart that has first been made holy by God through Jesus Christ. And they're one and the same thing. The reason why we pursue holiness is because we have been made holy by God. And our text last week primarily was Hebrews 12:14. Pursue peace with everyone and holiness. Without it, no one will see the Lord. So, last week, we kind of concluded by saying, what should we do? And the heart desire last week was, let's pray. Let's ask God to forgive. Let's ask God to help us in our pursuit of holiness. So, the question today is, well, how can I grow in holiness? And, of course, one of those how-tos is pray, right? And we talked about that last week a little bit. That's a necessary ingredient to this whole thing. And as we go through these three main points today, a big part of that is going to be pray. And the application at the end is going to be to pray. Because the reality is for us, all of us, is that we can't actually do anything spiritually. We can only respond to the grace of God and his promptings and seek to live out what he has said is true and respond to his grace. And so what we want to do is we want to keep the focus on him and his power because his power is at work in us. And as it is working, we want to work. And so that's going to be the goal of how can I grow in holiness? It all starts and it's weaved throughout with prayer. But there's three things that we're going to look at today. First, we're going to consider how to cultivate a biblical mindset from verse 13. Verse 13 talks about our mind and how we should engage our mind in certain kinds of thinking. Secondly, we're going to look at the idea of clearing away cultural conformity. And then lastly, we want to come back to the one who has called us. So let's dive in here. It's a meaty text from 1 Peter, and so there's a lot to it. So let's buckle up and jump in with joy and expectation, trusting that God's going to speak to our hearts. Amen? All right, let's do it. So let's start in verse 13. Verse 13 of chapter 1, therefore, with your minds, Be ready for action. Be sober-minded and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is a glorious verse. Now, there's some direction that we're given, but then there's also this beautiful truth at the end, which we'll unpack. First, there's three kind of mandates, if you will, here. Our minds, first of all, must be ready for action. Our minds must be ready for action. Literally, in the Greek word here is gird up your loins, right? Okay, so like, all right, we're not going to process that too in depth here, but essentially the idea culturally was that men who were either workers or soldiers or whatever, if they had a long coat on or something of that nature, they would have to gird up their loins and tie it with a belt so that they wouldn't be encumbered, so that they could move and they would be mobile, they could work and not have, you know, a cloak that's distracting them or getting in the way or something of that nature. The idea is that they were prepared. They were anticipating action. Our minds must be like that. Our minds must be ready for action. How can our minds be ready for action? You know, I coach soccer. David over here is on my team along with my boys. And I tell them often, I look at their shoes and I say, guys, are your shin guards on? Are your cleats tied? Are they tied all the way up? You know, some of them, they've got their laces are totally untied and the shoe is completely loose. And I'm like, you're going to roll your ankle and you're going to be hurt for 2 weeks. You got to be prepared. You've got to anticipate what's going to come. So we have to be ready. As Christians, we have a critical mission to accomplish. Jesus has called us to some significant tasks, hasn't he? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Those aren't easy things, are they? Anybody find that comes easy? That's difficult. That takes work. That takes preparation. That takes alertness and readiness. He calls us to go with the message of the gospel and share it. That takes readiness. We have to anticipate the opportunity to have conversation with people in the gospel. That means we've got to be sharp. We've got to be ready at all times. Peter actually tells us that. Be ready to share why you have hope in Jesus Christ. So let's not be out on the soccer field picking grass and twirling around and while everybody else is playing around us. We've got to get our heads in the game and be focused. Our minds must be ready for action is the first calling in our text today. Secondly, you'll see the calling is to be sober-minded. Now, literally, you know, in one sense, this means to abstain from wine. But also, and more often biblically, as the word is used, it often means to be temperate or dispassionate. Calm and collected, being in your right mind, being, once again, ready for action. These two concepts are interconnected very closely. This is not meant to carry an application of passivity or laziness. This word is actually used 6 times in the New Testament, and it's directly associated with action every time it's used. Peter's 3 uses of the word, he also uses it in chapter 4 and 5, he specifically couples sober-mindedness with alertness or being ready for action. It's kind of like being a watchman on the wall, right? We're familiar with that concept. In historic times, there were walls that would protect the city. The wall of your city was like your main defense. And you would, of course, have watchmen on the wall looking, surveying the land, making sure there wasn't any problems out there or any threats out there that might need to be quelled. And if a watchman is going to do his job well, he has to be sober-minded. He has to be in his right mind. He has to be focused, not distracted, not in la-la land, not daydreaming, but alert, ready for action. That's how we need to be spiritually. So that's the kind of mind that we're called to have, Christians. Not a distracted mind, a focused mind, ready for action. Lastly, and I think this is, to me, it's the most beautiful, our minds must be set on our hope in Jesus. Well, look at what it says. Set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So what is this grace? What is this favor of God? That's what the word grace means, the favor of God. What is this grace that's going to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ? Well, it's a lot of things, but one of the things that it is, it's the reality that our sins are forgiven, they're cleansed, And we get to be with God forever. I want to share with you my favorite verse on this subject of what it's going to be like for us at the end. What is this grace that's going to be brought to us? And it's from Revelation chapter 21. I just think this is the most glorious passage of Scripture. Starting in verse 3, we could read more, but let's just start in verse 3. So the new heaven and the new earth have come because everything's been destroyed. Like Mark referenced earlier, when Jesus comes again, he's coming not only as king, but he's coming as judge. There will be judgment. There will be destruction all across this world. And actually, you can read at the end of 1 Peter what that's going to look like, how the world's going to be dissolved by fire. There will be destruction. There will be judgment. But after the judgment is restoration. After the judgment, God makes everything new. Listen to this, verse 3 of chapter 21. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne. Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more, because the previous things have passed away. Everything associated with sin, including death itself, will be no more. All that will remain, church, all that will remain is the presence of God and us. That's it. It'll just be joy. It'll just be peace. It'll be freedom from every effect of sin. That's what it's going to be like. Then the one seated on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. He said, write this down, because these words are faithful and true. Then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will freely give to the thirsty from the springs of the water of life. The one who conquers will inherit these things. It's just so beautiful, church. This is the hope. This is the grace that we have waiting for us. And so what does that mean to the mindset that we need to have as Christians? I experience this often as a pastor in working with people, especially as it relates to like relational tension, especially marital tension. The goal, one of the biggest things, and this is a psychological principle as well, that even natural psychologists understand to be an effective truth or principle, is that when you can help people understand a vision of what it could be, of what the relationship might look like if things were to go a certain way, if people can dream and say, oh, but it can be like this, it can be better, it can be beautiful, it can be amazing, that puts a seed of hope in them and motivates them towards it. And it's so critical that we hang on to our hope that God is going to restore all things, because that then motivates us for holy living. Do you see how your mindset, you have to have your mind in the right place. If you have your mind on the world, if you have your mind on your finances and your bank account and your job and your relationships, you're going to get discouraged, right? Because who doesn't have financial tension in life? Who doesn't have relational tension in life? Whose work life is going swimmingly all the time? If it is, then I need to talk to you. We all need to talk to you and rub shoulders with you a little bit, get some of your magic, right? Everyone has trouble in this world. Jesus even says you're going to have trouble in this life. We've got to fix our eyes on the future, not to the point where we forget our current life and relationships and work and things of that nature. I'm not saying to escape the world. We can't escape the world. We got to deal with what we're doing. But that's our motivation, church. That's our eternal living. We are citizens of that. This is just a blip on the radar. This is just a twinkle of an eye, snap of the fingers. This life here and now, it's going to be here and gone. God describes our life as a mist. It's here one moment, and then it's gone. You don't see it anymore. Because eternity, that's where living is. That's what living is. So positivity is a huge motivator. And of course, God created us like that. And Jesus even modeled this for us. Hebrews 12:2 is a great verse. It says that Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, was able to endure the cross, despising its shame. How was it that Jesus went to the cross? It was because of the joy that was before him. It was because of the redemption that he was going to accomplish and the glory that the triune God and all of us would receive and enjoy together in all of eternity was in his mind. So church, let's have and cultivate a biblical mind, and let's do it through prayer. That's how we do it. And we're going to talk about that at the end again, but that's how we develop the mindset that we need to have, is we pray. We pray, God, help me to be aware of your mission. Give me opportunities to accomplish it. Make me ready. And make me focused on the end goal. So that's point number one. It's we've got to have a biblical mind. We accomplish it through prayer. Secondly, let's look at verse 14 now. Verse 14 is to clear away the cultural conformity. And I want to make some observations here. Verse 14 simply says this: as obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance. So once again, he's talking about Christians, and specifically Christians who lived in sin, which is all Christians who used to live in sin, right? And we no longer do that anymore. We're freed from a lifestyle of sin. That doesn't mean that we don't still sin, but we're freed from bondage to sin. Now we're able to glorify God as Christians because we know Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. And so he's telling us here, don't go back to that kind of mindset. Don't go back to that kind of a lifestyle. Get out of the pig pen. Don't allow sin to have a foothold. Don't be like everyone else and just do what everyone else is doing. So the question I want to pose to us this morning is this. That's pretty small. Sorry. Why are we more conformed to the world than to Jesus? Now, it's a little bit of an unfair question because I don't think all of us are more conformed to the world than to Jesus. I'm speaking generically and a little bit facetiously. But why is it that we sometimes go back to conformity to our culture? And I think it's important for us to unpack this and clear away some of the misconceptions or the wrong thinking that we get into. Once again, half of the battle is in our minds. So a lot of these are going to be aimed at hitting how we think. So why are we conformed to the world? First, we enjoy our sin too much. Listen to what Jesus has to say about sin and following him from John chapter 3. I apologize, I don't have it on the screen, but John chapter 3, we're all familiar with John 3:16, I think, most of us at least, and even 17 and 18, but have you read 19 through 21? Jesus says, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and avoids it so that his deeds may not be exposed. But everyone who lives by the truth comes to the light so that his works may be shown to be accomplished by God. It's a simple thing, but the Christian doesn't love sin. Christians, we don't love sin. And if you're allowing the love of sin, the love of the world, the love of your flesh, the love of whatever, if it's not love for God, if you're allowing any other love in your life to be elevated up to God, obviously, husbands, love your wives. That's a biblical command, right? Love one another, biblical command. What I mean is if you're taking anything created or any idea of man or any pleasure and you're elevating it up to and certainly beyond God, then you're an idolater. And you're misappropriating your love. You're misapplying your love, I should say. The Christian doesn't love sin. The Christian does not want to tolerate sin. The heart of the Christian, the one who's been saved by Jesus Christ, wants to be an obedient child of God. And so if we go back to 1 Peter in chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, consider this. Therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same understanding. Listen, because the one who suffers in the flesh is finished with sin. Jesus defeated sin in order to live the remaining time in the flesh no longer for human desires, but for God's will. For there has already been enough time spent in doing what the Gentiles choose to do, carrying on an unrestrained behavior, evil desires, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, lawless idolatry. Church, listen to what he's saying. There's been enough time in the lifestyle of sin. There's enough time in the world. There's enough time obsessing with the things of the world and the ways of the world and the thinking of the world. Let us leave that thinking and come unto Christ and allow him to completely wash over us. And after he's washed over us, allow him to wash over you again the next day, and the next day, and the next day. Because we need that constant washing. We are washed once and completely, and we're pure before the Lord. When we ask him to forgive us of all our sins, past, present, future, he takes care of it all in that one moment. But relationally, what can happen is we forget, or we get off track. We go back to the world. And so we need to come to God again and say, oh, Lord God, would you just renew my mind and wash me afresh? All right, so the first thing is we enjoy our sin too much. Church, let's not enjoy our sin. Let us be sensitive to it and forsake it and do whatever it takes to get out of it, as Jesus said. Jesus gave us some radical commands, didn't he, about our sin? What did he say about the eye that causes you to sin? What should you do with it? Just get it out. How is that for intense, right? Anybody want Jesus as your pastor? Don't raise your hand too quickly. Francis Chan preached a sermon about that one time. He's like, if Jesus was the pastor of this church, there wouldn't be many people here. In America, at least. There's just, we don't like the intensity of Jesus, if we're honest. We've gotten used to it, and we've learned to culturally kind of fit it into our culture and, you know, this nice little Christian culture thing. But if we were to take Jesus' words and his principles at face value, we would have to daily come to the realization that says, oh, I am all too conformed to this world and not enough unto Christ. In little and subtle ways, but impactful. All right, so we enjoy our sin too much. Secondly, we want the wrong thing as the primary thing. What do I mean by that? And I'm not going to camp too long on this, but this is something that I think is more in other circles within Christianity, not as much at Wheatland, I don't think. But how many times have you heard a preacher online or, you know, a little YouTube short or a little social media post or something like that talking about how we need to have the victory, or we've got to go after the victory, or desire victory? And the emphasis, it's very subtle, church, it's very subtle. The emphasis is on the victory and not on obedience. And obedience is placed down here as like, you need to obey. But, oh, go for the victory. We need the victory. And it's all this positivity of like, what can I get from God? Here's the truth. We sang about it. We have the victory in Jesus Christ. We already have it. We don't need it. We have it. What we need is obedience. That's what we need. We have victory. Let's go after obedience. Jesus has given us the victory. We are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. There's nothing else we need. We just need Jesus and to walk in obedience. That's what we need. So that's all I'll say about that. Jerry Bridges was helpful here. He said, God wants us to walk in obedience, not victory. He just frankly said it. And I'm like, that's good. Okay, third. We want God to do all the work. When it comes to holiness, when it comes to why are we more conformed to this world than to Jesus, at the end of the day, I'm waiting around for God to just do the work for me, right? I want to put up my feet. I want things to be easy. I want to just say, hey, God, come on. I'm ready whenever you are, God. Just, you know, when you're ready, God, I'll be here. And we want God to be the one to do it. And we have to understand that it's a two-way street. I think of farming, right? I'm not a big farmer. I should have my dad come up and share this part. But I do know enough about farming that I do know that the farmer has something to do. The farmer has to cultivate the soil, get out the rocks, you know, prepare the soil, sow the seed. Right, you can't just expect something to grow out of the dirt without putting some seed in there. Well, there will be something that grows out of the dirt, right, Dad? But it's not what you want. You'll get weeds. That's what you'll get. Right? So you got to fertilize, you got to plow, cultivate, sow, all that stuff. But at the end of the day, the farmer is dependent upon sun and rain and just the natural process of germination and everything. But the reality is, unless the farmer diligently pursues his responsibilities, he will not see a harvest. No farmer that stays inside all day and twiddles his thumbs ever sees a harvest. At least not that I'm aware of. I don't know if there was some miracle at some point where someone just sat inside all day and then all of a sudden, boom, a big crop came up. I don't think God would reward laziness. Bridges says here, the farmer cannot do what God must do, and God will not do what the farmer should do. So it is our pursuit, it is in our pursuit of holiness. We must not think that holiness is all about the work of God alone, but it's about both. And Philippians 2, 12 and 13 are great. It calls us to work out our salvation in fear and trembling, for it is God who is working in you. And isn't that good? God doesn't say, okay, you do what you got to do to become holy, and I'm just going to be back here, and I'm just going to wait for you. No, God meets us. It might not always feel like he meets us, but he does not lie. And I will put my money on that the problem is me, not God. And so what we have to do as Christians who trust in Jesus for our salvation and understanding that God does not lie, we trust that when we work, he's working. When we draw near to him, he draws near to us. When we humble ourselves, he gives us grace. We trust these things, church, and reject our feelings. We trust Philippians 4:13 that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Do you think it was easy for Paul to be content when he had nothing, when he was slaving away, working constantly, trying to support himself in the ministry, when he was shipwrecked, when he was beaten and stoned and left for dead and got up the next day and walked like 10 or 12 miles or whatever it was? Do you think it was easy for Paul to be content in that time? But Christ in him allowed him to do it, gave him the power. So let's not get caught into this trap of wanting God to do all the work. And then lastly, we talked about this last week, so I won't belabor it too much, but we are masters at rationalizing sin, redefining sin, or just not taking sin seriously. Aren't we? Thank you for the confirmation, because I am. I'm pretty good at that. I have like a PhD in rationalizing sin. It's not that bad. It doesn't hurt anybody. It's not affecting anyone. It's not hurting someone else. It's not like I'm murdering people. It's not that bad. I mean, it's not like I'm like that guy or that person. I'm still able to function. I'm still able to be a decent Christian. I still give. I still go to church. I still love people. I still this. I still that. And we're just like the Pharisee that justifies himself before God. I still do this. I do this. I do this. But it's a lot of eyes. What is it that Jesus said? That one didn't go home justified. It was the tax collector over there who recognized his sin and said, oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus said that's the one who went home justified. Not the Pharisee who's like, oh, I do all these things for you, God. Look at all these good things that I do. But there's pride in the heart. There's deception in the lifestyle. God sees it all, church. He just sees it all. Or if we are so bold to say, yeah, it's not sin what I'm doing. It's not sin. I think the heart of God allows this. He understands that our world is different today. You know, and it's a redefining of sin. It's a taking the way the culture wants to view some of these things and saying, well, God adjusts to the culture, doesn't he? Last I checked, it says that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And ever since we have been given by God the New Testament scriptures, there has been no new revelation to the contrary. What we have in Jesus Christ and the teaching of the apostles is what is truth. And so we go with that. And if our culture goes a different direction, we say, who's right? Maybe the culture knows a little bit more than God. God forbid we take that approach, church. Okay. So we've tackled a couple things here. Where are we? How can we grow in holiness? So we looked at the importance of cultivating a biblical mindset. We have to think correctly. We have to be ready for action. We have to remember the hope that's coming. The second thing we looked at is we got to clear away cultural conformity. We have to reject cultural stereotypes. We have to reject sin in our lives and the viewpoints of sin today, our own rationalization, wanting God to do all the work, all that stuff. We've got to reject those fallacies and walk biblically. As obedient children, don't be conformed. And then lastly, we have to come back to the one who called you. You have to come back to the one who called you. We have to come back to the one who called us. So what does this look like? Let's look at verse 15 and 16. But as the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. So it's important for us to note first that, notice the scope. You are to be holy in all your conduct. God is not interested in us compartmentalizing our lives and saying, well, God, I'm giving you 90%. You might say, that's a little bit greedy of God. He wants 100% of my heart. God wants 100% of me. Yeah, it's actually not greedy of God. It's actually quite loving. Is it best for us to give God only 90% or even 98%? Or is it best for us to give God 100%? The answer is obviously to give God 100%. He knows what's best. He wants all of our hearts. And for those of you who are interested, I want to offer this to you. You can all have this. I would say limit it one per family unit and share it. Really nice little booklet called My Heart, Christ's Home. Some of you have read this before. I remember Pastor Ron used to give these out a long time ago. Yeah, some of you remember. This is a really great booklet. It's 28 pages, and look at how tiny it is. You can get through it in about 10 minutes probably if you're a decent reader, a little longer if you struggle. But like, this isn't a bad read. This is a really interesting read. It's a parable. It's a parable about a guy who wants to welcome Jesus into most rooms of his home. But when it comes to the bedroom, he was a little hesitant. When it comes to that stinky hallway closet, little 2x4 foot closet in his room, he was very hesitant. And it's an interesting story, and I think it's very, very well done. And I think you would enjoy it. So pick those up on the way. I'll just leave them up front here. You can just grab one at the end of the service. But the idea, the calling of the Christian is to let Jesus take up residence in every part of our home. Not only do we let Jesus in every area, but we are called to actively and willingly submit to him in those areas. It's not just Jesus, you can be a guest. You can be a temporary guest. You can kind of hang out, but I'm not going to submit. That's not the posture of the Christian. The posture of the Christian says, Jesus, you're my God, you're my Savior, you're my Lord. You have it all. You have it all. So the main point I want to draw out here is really, you will never be holy. And I think I have it on the screen. You will never be holy simply through your own efforts. Trying hard never accomplishes holiness if it is not accompanied by an equally great or greater dependency and focus on God. You know, because sometimes we say, well, I'm just going to try harder. I'm just going to work more, and I'm going to be holy. Right? And that, you know, it's well-meaning, right? We mean well. But if we're honest, it's really like, well, I'm going to work at it, but I don't really want the power behind it because of the accountability that's going to take place. Because of the light that shines, it's pretty bright. And I want to kind of stay asleep in some areas. Because the light of Jesus Christ is quite bright. Amen? It illuminates. It exposes darkness. Ooh, now that's a word that we don't like. I don't want to be exposed for my sin. I don't want anyone to know. But God says, I already know. God already knows. He knows it all. Okay, so one last illustration for those of you who like superheroes and sci-fi movies and things like that. I grew up on Power Rangers, right? Power Rangers. The Mighty Morphing Power Rangers. I'm such a 90s child. Yeah. I was like that kid who is like 15 years old, still playing pretend Power Rangers. It's really sad, but that's okay. I enjoyed it. It was fun. Nobody really knew except for my parents. They probably thought I was a weirdo, but that's okay. I played Power Rangers, and I would power up, and I would get all excited, and I would kill the bad guys and all that kind of stuff. Some of you are more anime people, right? Super Saiyan, right? Go get the yellow spiky hair and energy glow. Scream for 5 minutes. Get all crazy. I love anime is ridiculous because a whole half an hour episode will go by and nothing happens except one guy glows yellow and screams for a half an hour. Why? I don't understand it. Anyways, that's okay. some of you are more, you know, let's get on our suit, right? Let's get our suit on, or maybe let's get our weapon, right? Let's go superheroes. Whatever it is, right? We want the power up. We want the super moment. We want to tackle the thing. We can kick our sin out, right? But no, we've got to understand that we can't have a moment if God isn't in it and the driving force and the power behind it. We can't just all of a sudden go Super Saiyan and I'm going to beat my sin, or I'm going to be holy, or I'm going to do this for Jesus. It's got to be in focus and in communion with God. If we forget our power source, church, we have no power. It's a pretty simple concept, right? It's like trying to work on your laptop without power. It'll work for a little while, right? You'll get some time on your laptop. You'll get maybe an hour or 2 hours. If you've got a really good battery, you'll get like 6 or 8 hours. But if you don't ever plug it in, it just dies, and then it's unusable. That's exactly how it is in the Christian life. We try to go without God, and we just end up failing. So the biggest thing, church, is we've got to come to the one who called us. We've got to come to the one who called us. That's our power, because if you notice in the scripture, what does it say? As the one who called you is holy, you are to be holy. In other words, think about the one who called you. Don't just aimlessly seek after, and I'm going to try harder to be holy. If that's your aim, if that's your goal, if that's your battle plan for confronting sin and dealing with sin in your life, you're just going to keep failing. You're going to keep going in cycles. You'll get little tiny victories for like a day or two, and then you're back in sin. And it doesn't matter what the sin is. I'm not just speaking of like addictive sins. I'm talking anything. We've got to stay connected to the one who called us. And again, not just once for a few hours, daily, over and over and over again, constantly with humility, with submission. Allow God to break down your flesh, your sinfulness, so that you can be built up in his holiness. We're not going to go through all these texts, but I want to give you some texts to consider the holiness of God. If you're here and you're saying, yes, Kevin, I need to engage my mind regularly in the one who is holy. I need to set my mind on him and allow that to be my power source. Allow that to be my strength. Allow that to be my motivation. Allow him to be my power, because he is my power. Here's just a few texts. First, concerning God's moral purity. A couple scriptures. 1 John 1:5, Habakkuk 1:13. I'll read the 1 John text. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and there is absolutely no darkness in him. God is perfectly pure. How about examples of responses to being in the presence of a holy God? I find these to be entirely helpful and motivating. We looked at Revelation 4 and 5 last couple weeks, actually. We referenced them at least. It's just angels and creatures and elders just constantly, incessantly praising God for his holiness. And the holiness of God, most of you know this probably, at least Christians, the holiness of God is the only attribute of God that is mentioned in the trifecta, the three times. Holy, holy, holy. There's no other attribute, not even love, love, love. It's never in the scriptures. Not even truth, truth, truth. But holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. It is a primal, if there were categories of God's characteristics or attributes, holiness is an overarching one. It's very, very motivating. Isaiah chapter 6 is the call of Isaiah. If you haven't read that one recently, read that one. And find yourself there. Imagine yourself there with the prophet Isaiah, with John in glory. Imagine yourself there and take a moment to meditate. Meditate on that. How about the entire book of Exodus? If you really want to dive into the holiness of God, the entire book of Exodus is constantly just a huge picture of the holiness of God in so many ways. So read some of those. Write some of those down and say, okay, yeah, this week I'm going to dive in. I'm going to really just immerse myself in the concept of the holiness of God. How about this one? This is a little bit of a dicey one, but the fact that God hates sin. This is not only true, but it's also beautiful. Because I don't want to serve a God that is tolerable and tolerant to sin. Because what does that say of his character? Can God be good if he's kind of about sin? Is he good at that point? If he's truly holy, if he's truly morally pure, he must hate sin. Now, I don't want to like belabor that point so much to the point that we start feeling like God hates us, because that would be a misappropriation of that truth. God hates sin, and he, at the same exact time, radically loves sinners. Radically and completely loves each and every one of you. So much that we can never even imagine the depths and the extent of his love. It is so wide and so high and so deep and so long, we just can't fathom the enormity of God's love for us. How those two concepts go together is a little bit of a mystery, but we see it, don't we, in one event in history, don't we? It's the crucifixion. It's the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. That's where it all comes together, church. God hates sin so much, and he's entirely holy, and yet he loves these people who are steeped into sin. And what do we do with that? Well, we couldn't do anything with that. But praise be to God that he could, and he did. God said, I'll fix the situation. I know what must be done. A perfect sacrifice. A perfect human sacrifice. So intense what Jesus had to go through. Not only the incarnation, Jesus becoming flesh, but then Jesus succumbing to death on a cross. The torture, the brutality, the shame, the nakedness. Being willing to be afflicted with such pain from humans. It's amazing that our God would do that for us. That is the love of God and the holiness of God and how those are reconciled. And it's so entirely beautiful, isn't it? When you really come to know the holiness of God and your own sin, there's nothing else to do but worship. There's nothing else to do but start pursuing holiness more radically and passionately out of a mindset that is filled with the fullness of God. And that's the only way that we're going to accomplish that pursuit of holiness without getting discouraged, is when our eyes are fixed on not only the holiness of God, but also his love and his grace and his mercy. That keeps us going. That keeps us motivated, knowing that God loves us and his face is toward us. So just a couple closing application ideas. Just want to give you three. I wouldn't encourage you to do all three, but I'd encourage you to pick one. Maybe we can all do that. Maybe we can all pick one of these. It's a little bit small, the text, but first, the idea is to pray to cultivate a biblical mindset. Make it your prayer to say, God, would you help me to see the opportunities to love? Would you help me to see the opportunities that are before me to share the good news of Jesus Christ with someone? God, would you give me opportunities to grow in holiness? That's a dangerous prayer, isn't it? That's a prayer, though, I think God wants to honor. I actually once got yelled at by a church folk who I prayed that on Sunday morning. He's like, you got to stop praying that. It's a dangerous prayer. I'm like, aren't we called to live in that? Are we not called to live in whatever it is that God wants to do in us? If we're not asking for God to make us more holy, then what are we doing? We got to walk in our calling, church. So pray to cultivate a biblical mindset. Maybe you need to pray for God to help you actively reject conformity to the world. And not only sin, but the things that hinder you from accomplishing the mission of Jesus Christ. Because there's a lot of acceptable things that we get involved with as Christians that are taking us away from our gospel mission. They're taking us away from the pursuit of holiness and actually leading us into more conformity to the world. And it might not be blatantly sinful, but it's not good. And if it's not good, it's not wisdom. It's not right, and we should reject it. Hebrews puts it this way. The author of Hebrews says that, you know, keep your eyes on Jesus, the perfecter, the finisher of your faith. The verse before that, verse 1. He says, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. So we are not just called to lay aside the sin. Laying aside the sin is good, but let's also consider how can we lay aside the hindrances to our faith. It's really, really helpful. Hebrews 12:1 is the verse. Hebrews 12:1, great verse to meditate, great verse to pray over this week. If that's you, if that resonates with you, make that your application this week. And then lastly, maybe you need to pray the Lord's Prayer often, the whole thing, but especially the beginning. And just sit in that meditation for a while. Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Or if you're a King Jamesy guy or gal, hallowed be thy name. And just sit in that truth that God is distinct. God is holy. And just allow your mind to be patient and sit in that truth for a minute. It might feel like an eternity. Just a minute. Just take a minute. Meditate on that truth. Don't move on from it. Hallowed be thy name. Holy is your name, God. And see how that changes your thinking. See how that motivates you to walk in the truth that a holy God has called you to live holy. All right, let's pray. God, we thank you for your amazing grace in Jesus Christ, because when we consider your holiness, God, I confess, I wouldn't stand. I just wouldn't stand, God. I would be condemned forever in my sin, rightly so. And yet, in your incredible love and in your incredible kindness, in your grace, you sacrificed your own son instead of me. God, thank you. Thank you that you took us out of that situation, out of that eternal consequence of pain and suffering forever and ever, and brought us into your love and your grace, where we will never face the wrath of God, your wrath. We will never face the humiliation and the shame of our sin, because you, Jesus, took it. I'm so grateful that when we come into your presence, you will receive us. You will welcome us, just like the father of the prodigal son ran to his child that was wayward. When he came home, just threw his arms around him and kissed him and put his robe on him and his ring and killed the fatted calf and had a party. That's what it's going to be, and so much more in heaven. So God, we focus on, we think about the future glory that is ours in Jesus Christ, and we just want to say thank you, God. Thank you for loving us so, so mightily. We commit ourselves to you. We want to be holy for you and for the glory of your name. We rest in your strength. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.